Let me direct your attention this morning to your sermon notes. You can find those. We are in the midst of a month-long study on why we are here. Why are we here? The rhetorical question, the question that we all need to answer. And it's not always that easy. Seems to me we're kind of like the Peanuts comic strip. It's always my favorite. Charles Schulz captures so much of what we are thinking and feeling and in comic form. Maybe you remember the one. Charlie Brown and Lucy are having a philosophical conversation, which means Lucy is doing all the talking, as she does. And she is telling Charlie Brown that life is kind of like an ocean liner. And all the people that are there on an ocean liner, they have three different choices on how they will arrange their chairs. Some of them will arrange their chair so that they can see what is ahead of them, what's in the future. And there are those who will arrange their chairs so that they can see where they are. And then there are those who will arrange their chair so that they can look to the past and see where they have been. And now you've got Charlie Brown after listening to this, and Charlie does his big sigh. You know, the weight of the world is on Charlie all the time. And he says, I can't even get my chair unfolded. Don't you feel that way sometimes? I mean, this whole purpose of life thing, you know, I'm having so much trouble. I am struggling so much, you know, just getting the chair unfolded at all. Well, this morning and over the next couple of weeks, we are going to help you unfold your chair and see why you are here. So take a look at your notes at the bottom, the memory verse. Paul wrote, for by him, meaning Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And this is the important part. All things, including you, were created through him and for him. You ever wonder why God created all this stuff? Why did God create the world anyways? Why did he create you? You see, God already had community. God already had relationship within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet he wanted to create this universe and this world so that he could show his love for you. God created all of you so that he could show his love for you. That is the purpose. You know, in our gospel today, when God the Father looked down on his Son, he said, behold, this is my Son. In him I am well pleased. Well, guess what? He looks down on you and he says exactly the same thing. You are my Son. You are my daughter. In you I am well pleased. It's not unlike at all what I used to do with my children. When my children were little, now of course they're all very big, bigger than me. When they were little, and even though they were rather devilish at times during the day, not always obeying the rules, I don't know where they got that from, maybe their father, I don't know, but they would, you know, occasionally mess up during the day. But at night, you know how this is, parents, at night, no matter what they've done during the day, they look like little angels, don't they? They're just laying there all so sweet, sweet and innocent. And so I would go into their rooms and I would sit on the edge of the bed and I would just watch them. Not in a creepy way, but because I love them, because I created them, because they're my children, because I'm their father. And that's what God does for each of us as well. You know, sometimes we get this idea in church that we only put a smile on God's face when we do churchy things, when we do religious things. Like when we come to a worship service, certainly it puts a smile on God's face, but it's not the only time. Or when we're confessing, or when we're feeding the poor, or for some of you, in the middle of the night when you come and you're serving at pads. But that's not the only time. I guarantee you this morning, when you rolled out of your warm bed, and I'm speaking of me this morning because it was really hard to do, that put a smile on God's face. When you were out scraping this morning, whether it was your windshield or clearing your driveway, that put a smile on God's face. No matter what you are doing, let's say that you are a great interior decorator and you're using your God-given ability, that puts a smile on God's face. And he says, that's my girl. Or at the office, you are completing a deal and it's going to be a good deal for your company. It's going to cause a profit. God is looking down at you and he says, that's my girl. That's my boy. Or, I don't know if you can think about this today because of the snow outside, but let's say you like to play golf. Anybody here like to play golf? Tennis? Bowling? Watching baseball games? Rooting against the Packers? Just throwing that out there, you know. Whatever it is, whatever it is. God looks down at you and he says, that's my boy and that's my girl. So as you fill in your blanks this morning, the first purpose of life is this: to know and love God. God created you because he loved you, and he wants you to know and to love him as well. This is a response. Take a look there at Hosea chapter 6. You know, people often ask, you know, what does God want from me? What does God want from me? Well, it's very simple. He says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. That's what God wants. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. That's the first purpose. And we need to get that one right so that we can then hear later our other purposes. Because we're going to take a look to see that the Bible says that there are five purposes for all of us. But it all begins with this. Jesus even said when he was speaking to his disciples, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. You circle that. This is the first. This is the greatest commandment. Everything else flows from that. Now, I was very reluctant on this next part to actually use this word because it is so often misunderstood. But the Bible has a word for knowing and loving God. And we call it, shout it out, it is worship. Worship. See, you see, we often think, well, worship is gathering all together, and it's praying, and it's singing, and it's, you know, enduring the sermon, putting in the offering, going to communion. Those are all acts of worship. But worship is so much more. See, worship is not a ritual. It's not just following the rules. It's not following the regulations. It's not just singing. And we can add all the other parts of the liturgy. Worship is a lifestyle. It's 24/7. It's not just 1 hour a week, though this is a part of it. Worship can be done anywhere, anytime, with a group of people like this or simply alone. By yourself. Paul wrote this, therefore I urge you, brothers, and I'll add sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. If you want to boil it all down, worship is simply our response to God's mercy. It says, in view of God's mercy, what do? We offer ourselves to God. That is worship. So this morning, we're going to take a look at four practical aspects of worship. If you turn over your notes, let's go ahead and take a look at that. What is worship? Number one, worship is directing my attention to God. Just like you have to focus this morning on me, on the sermon, and I can't make you do it, I mean, I'll try, but I can't make you do it. It's not like when I was teaching 30 years ago when I was in my high school biology class and I would take a big stick and I would walk down the rows and I would go like this. I never used it, promise. But they didn't know that I wouldn't. That got their attention. Worship is voluntarily focusing on God. Not on ourselves, not on the cares of the world, but on God. Whether it's for an hour on Sunday morning or daily for a few minutes. Jesus said this on his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. He said, find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. What does that mean? This is from Eugene Peterson's message, and I love the way that he puts things in the Bible in perspective for us. So often when we pray in public, we want to, you know, have the most eloquent prayer, the best prayer, the one that makes us look good. Jesus says when you're in private, you know, get rid of all of that stuff. So be honest. Tell it like it is. And so he says, just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. That's refreshing to me. Now, I have to admit, I am easily distracted. I think I have adult ADD or something like that. And a lot of us have that, especially when it comes to prayer time. Do you find it difficult to concentrate more than a few minutes in prayer? I do. I'll be praying and all of a sudden my mind goes to my to-do list, all the things that I haven't done yet. I think about my problems. I think about my anxieties. But when we focus on God, then we're no longer thinking about ourselves. As it says, the focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. Isaiah says that when we focus on the Lord, then we have peace in our life. So worship begins with directing my attention to God. This is not in your notes, but there's a wonderful passage, very short one, so it's easy to remember. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. I used to think that that meant that I needed to pray all day long, and I have trouble praying for even a few minutes at a time. But it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that throughout the day, I have the opportunity at any time just to throw up a prayer to God, and He'll hear it. And so when you're in traffic and everything is going wrong and you're late for work, you can just say, God. Well, you probably do say something like that. Tell Him how you feel. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. During the day when you're mad at your boss, say, God. That's praying without ceasing. Whatever anxiety or trouble is on your mind, just shooting that prayer up to the Lord. So that's the first thing when it comes to worship, is that we direct our attention to God. Number two is demonstrating our affection for God. I'm going to pick on the guys here a little bit. Raise your hand if you're married. Guys, okay, especially. I don't know if you're like me or not. I had difficulty before I got married, after I got engaged and given Sharon her ring, it still was hard for me to express out loud my affection for her. I had trouble with the L word. And I would try repeatedly to say, I love you. Thank you, Patrick. Yes. It's hard to say for some of us. Hopefully, you tell your wife or your husband or those people who are close to you every day, every single day, that I love you. Well, God simply wants your affection as well. You can say it in words, but you can also say it in deeds. And one of the best ways is to show up here on a Sunday morning, especially a cold Sunday morning like this. This shows your affection for the Lord. Again, John reminds us, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. God is simply seeking the relationship for which you were all created. And that is for you to know and to love Him. Number three, worship is developing my abilities for God. Paul writes, work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. So here the rubber hits the road. How many of you enjoy work? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you do. How many of you have had days where you didn't enjoy work? Raise your hand. Yep, we all have those, don't we? How many of you love your boss? Raise your hand. Yeah, how many of you have had a boss you don't love so much? Raise your hand. Yep, we've all done that too, haven't we? And so we get confused about why we are working and who we're working for. You don't have to love your boss. But what if your boss wasn't that human being in flesh and blood, but rather, he's your boss? It changes your perspective a little bit, doesn't it? You may not enjoy every job. I know when I grew up on the farm, I did not enjoy scooping manure. So my father reminded me one day, well, you're not really scooping manure. You are working for the Lord. Didn't help. But I did get the point. It makes no difference what we are doing. Scooping manure, digging ditches, working at a bank, being an attorney, a doctor, a housewife, raising our children, even the act of driving to work. When we realize, and this is the very last point, and I'll get back to this in a minute, in life it's not what you do that matters. It really isn't. It's not the purpose to go out and just make money and take care of your family. Those are all important, but that's not your primary purpose. It's not about what you do. It's about who you do it for. It's not primarily for you. It's not primarily for your family. It's not primarily for your boss. It's not primarily for the company. It's all about doing it for God. That's worship. And that changes our perspective completely. Do it cheerfully, whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord. And finally, worship is number four. It's inviting others to know and love God as well. God has created all of you because He loves you. And He looks down upon you each day, not in a creepy way, not to catch you doing something wrong, not to judge you, but rather to have a relationship with you. He looks at each one of you and He says, this is my son. This is my daughter. You are my child. And in you I am well pleased. And so, my friends, if it gives God such great pleasure to have a relationship with you, how much more so then will it give Him pleasure when all of those other people that were created and who do not yet know or love Him are invited to come into His presence as you are this day as an act of worship, that they might come to know and love Him as well. I'm going to introduce Kimberly Schumacher this morning. She is our key invite leader. She's going to tell you just a little bit about what all of you can do as an act of worship to invite others.
Thank you, Pastor. As Pastor said, I'm Kimberly Schumacher. I'm the invite leader here at Emmanuel. And so the reason I'm here is to help all of us invite people to the gospel. We do this through providing little invitations like you might have seen around Christmas time for our Christmas Eve services that had all our service times. We do that by interacting with the Northwest Herald and putting our services out on the community calendar so that the whole community might see us and be invited and encouraged to come. We also do that by having events here. And the events that we do, the things that we do here aren't just for us. They're for everybody. They're a great opportunity to invite folks, your neighbors, your friends. Like out in the foyer, there's somebody inviting folks to participate in Vows and Valentines, which is a service where we'll go to the historic church and pastor will do a small service, and then we'll celebrate like a reception at the Point. So that's a great way to bring neighbors and friends around Emmanuel to find out what's going on in God's kingdom. Panther Pursuit is a 5K that's coming up this summer that the PTL is working on. So my job is to help you and everyone here invite folks to the gospel, and that's kind of why we're here. I love that Pastor mentioned Romans 12, because the very first verse talks about living worship. And that's what we do when we invite people. We're worshiping by inviting people. To me, that's kind of exciting. So I'm here to help you do that.